That is what is confined in the word importunity. Okay? And that's the reason this man will rise and give him as many as he needeth, loaves of bread. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Then I like how the Lord talks to his disciples in such loving tones in verse 13. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. All the disciples were not single. Some of them had children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Let's pray. Can I ask Brother Moreno to ask the blessing on the service and the message?
Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for allowing this time now. Beautiful weather. Thank you for the rain this week that our land needed. Thank you for this time where we can open up your word, Lord. And I pray, Father in heaven, that as we listen to this message on prayer, Lord, you would convict us. Lord, I don't know if there's anyone here who could accumulate enough time in prayer. And so I think we're all going to be challenged today, Lord. I do pray that we would understand the heart of a father in this. And I pray, Father in heaven, that you would free us of any distraction, Lord. Let us lay them at your feet now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
In this passage, the disciples in verse 1, you know what happens? They see Jesus Christ praying. They observe our Savior praying in a certain place. And this is not something that is out of the ordinary. It's something that was customary for him that he did often. He's recorded time and time again praying, and he's recorded on so many occasions in the Bible, teaching not only his disciples, but other people about prayer. Even this passage that we read here, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer is John 17, because that's what he actually prayed. This would more be the disciples' prayer, right? But even this prayer, he previously preached it in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. But here, he gives it again, and he expounds on it, and he illustrates it, and he helps us to learn more things. If you read the Gospels, you will hear phrases such as, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray, for you know not what the time is. Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Why sleep ye? Arise and pray. Stop hitting the snooze button. And in the disciples' head, as they watched Jesus praying, they knew from his previous teaching that prayer was important. They knew that. They had been taught that. But still they failed. And here you can see, as they watch Jesus Christ pray, a sincere desire to change. Here he moved his disciples to pray, not by giving them more information that they already had, not by telling them to do so, but inspiring within them a desire to pray. The sight of Jesus Christ praying, their leader, their Savior, their Master, is what moved them to that desire, because as they watched him pray, they said, well, that is just as natural for him as breathing. You ever hear somebody pray and you can say, wow, It seems like they have communication with God. This is not an unnatural thing for them. They pray. It's in his DNA. So how does it become part of our DNA? It's not going to be by knowledge, because we all know that we should pray. Is there anybody here that doesn't know that we should pray? No. It's not going to come by knowledge, but by understanding. You see, it wasn't a head thing, but it was a heart thing. And I want you to notice in verse 1 that they did not say, teach us how to pray. Did they? What did they say? Teach us to pray. See, there's a difference between knowledge and understanding. There's a difference between what you know and then what you follow through in what you do. See, they weren't wanting to fix their knowing. They had the knowing. They wanted to fix the doing. Now, Jesus Christ, would we agree that he was the greatest teacher? He was the greatest preacher. He was the best that ever walked this earth. And this is what he said to get them inspired to pray. This is what he said when they said, teacher, if you came to me and say, Pastor, I struggle with my prayer life. I don't pray as often as I should. It's something that gives me a great deal of struggle, and I have a problem with this. What would you tell to me? And I would say, I have no idea. But I do know what Jesus said. So if you're like me, then there's definitely room for improvement in my prayer life. There's definitely times where we need to spend more time with God. And if you were to ask Jesus, say, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? This is what he would tell you. He would say this, that number one, you have to understand the priority of prayer. It has to become priority in your life. They saw him praying all the time. They saw him doing it. And they knew how. They had more than enough knowledge, but something was missing. And so he taught them this and illustrated this so it would help them pray. And he said this, teach us to pray, look at verse 1, as John also taught his disciples. Now they're talking about John the Baptist. Now when you think about John the Baptist, and I think about John the Baptist, the first thing that comes to my mind is he was a powerful preacher. But when the disciples thought about John the Baptist, the first thing that came to their mind is that he was a powerful prayer warrior. And that he also had the people that were following him as mighty in prayer. I think that in order to be a powerful preacher, you have to be a powerful prayer. In order to be a powerful Christian, you have to be powerful in prayer. In order to be a powerful father, mother, Sunday school teacher, church member, whatever God has you doing, you must be a powerful prayer warrior. And a lot of times we see what is out in front. We see what's on the stage. We see John the Baptist preaching, but we don't see him praying. But the power for preaching came from praying, because it was a priority in his life. He depended on it. And we think about John, we think about when the Pharisees came and he said, I'm not going to baptize you. You get out of here and bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And we're like, amen! What a powerful preacher. And when we think about John, we think about him saying to her, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. I don't care if you're the king. I don't care how powerful you are. I'm going to tell you what the King of Kings said. It is not lawful for you. When we think about John, we think about him sitting in prison and somebody coming with the silver charger and cutting his head off and him giving his life for the service of God. When we think about John the Baptist, we think about of them that are born of women. Jesus said this, there's none greater than John the Baptist. You have Jesus, John the Baptist, the second greatest man that ever lived. And what stood out about him was that he prayed and he taught his disciples to pray. And I believe that if you are ever going to have prayer in your life, you have to put a priority on it, and you have to understand that if John depended on it, then we must depend on it as well. But here's a greater argument. Jesus was praying. The Son of God was praying. Now, if you think about Jesus, listen, Las Vegas magicians have nothing on him. He could walk on water. I mean, he could walk on water. He could pull a disappearing act. He could walk through a wall. He could raise the dead. He could multiply the loaves and fishes. He could heal the sick. He could give sight to the blind and sound to the deaf. And yet, when he faced his greatest challenges, he didn't face them with a miracle, but with prayer. Oh, if I could just snap my fingers and make everything better, I would. Well, you can't. I need a miracle. Jesus had a miracle. He was a miracle. He could do miracles. And he said, I don't need a miracle. I need to pray. Why don't you make these loaves into, these stones into bread? I don't need a miracle. I need God. Why don't you call 10,000 angels and take yourself down from the cross and wipe everyone out that nailed you there? Because I don't need a miracle. I need to pray. My Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In his greatest hour of trial, when you or I would want a miracle, he prayed. That's powerful. You don't need a miracle. You need prayer. And if that problem inspires you to pray, the problem is a good thing. Thank God for it. It was a priority in his life. Before he chose his disciples, he prayed. Before he did anything, he committed it to prayer. It was a priority in his discipleship. You know, he came to Peter one time. And he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you. He's asked me, he desired you that he may sift you as wheat. And he said, Peter, I want you to know something. I've prayed for you. Wow. 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 Peter, the devil is going to come to you and he's going to say this and he's going to say this and he's going to say this. And you don't be an idiot and listen to him. Bless God, I raised you right, Peter. And I'm telling you the right thing. How dare you turn your back on me? You can't do this to me. We want to argue. We want to strangle. We want to... But greater than arguments, greater than yelling, greater than warning and all this stuff. Peter, the best way I know how to do is I have prayed for you. Jesus. John chapter 17, I'm leaving. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for these that you've given me. Don't take them out of the world. Just keep them from evil. And I don't just pray for them, I pray for everybody that will believe on me through their word. He prayed for me, and he prayed for you. Wow. Listen, we have to understand to put a priority on prayer. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all, the first thing, every problem that you have and every problem that I have is a prayer problem. Every single one of them. They could perform miracles. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to preach. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to do great signs and miracles. They knew how to do that, but still they wanted to know how to pray because there's something prayer can give you that miracles can't. Wow. Boy, I'll tell you what, man. About to preach on prayer. I go home last night and I check this advertising account and they overcharged me. Instead of $100, they charged me $1,000. And I can't even call them because Facebook doesn't have a number. Have you ever tried to send an email when steam is coming out of your ears and I just want to throw the phone against the wall? I can't. Where's the number so I can yell at someone? Then I come to church. In the backside of the church, all this graffiti on it. I'm trying to prepare to preach. Do I pray about it? No. Not at all. I go try to check the video camera, and how am I going to watch 12 hours of video and find this criminal? And we won't even be able to recognize him, and it won't do any good. It'll just be a cool video. Oh, look, he's tagging things. Brother Ashton said, Brother, you have to preach. This is not priority. We need to pray. We need to get ready. Listen, first of all, whatever you're going through, we just want to call somebody that can fix it. And God said, don't call someone. Talk to me. Priority. First of all, if Jesus, when he was in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, how much more do you and I need to pray? Preacher, I have a cross. Jesus did too, and he prayed. My wife, my husband, my girlfriend, my finances, my children, you can talk to me. You can talk to Brother Ashton. You can talk to Brother Phil. You can talk to spiritual people. But you need to first talk to God. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to deal with this? And it's amazing how prayer brings clarity. Get God involved in what you have going on. Don't make it the last thing. Make it the first thing. There must be they must understand the priority of prayer. And then number two, in order to be a prayer warrior, you have to understand the pattern for prayer. And briefly look at verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, he did not say, in Matthew he says, not to pray this prayer, but after this manner. And he said, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. That's empty sayings. You notice how kids, sometimes you'll say, pray for the food, and they'll be like, and they'll say the exact same thing every time. I'm like, stop using vain repetition. Ask him for the corn or the potatoes or do something to break it up. Don't just do the same thing every time. See, but there's also a pattern that our prayers should follow. You shouldn't just, first of all, God, I want this, I want this, I want this. And the Lord's like, wait, hold on a second. After this manner, he said, first thing that you need to do in the pattern of prayer is you need to say, Our Father. Listen, the most important thing for effective prayer is a proper relationship with God. Okay? Our Father. If God is not your Father, then He has no obligation to answer your prayers. If He's not your Father, then if you're not interested in obeying what He said about being born again and becoming a child of God, He's not interested in listening to your prayer. And I don't want that to sound harsh, but that's just biblical. It's what the Bible says over and over. See, prayer is an intimate thing for God and His children. It's reserved for them. And He said, first thing you do, our Father, which art in heaven, depend on Him. Listen, if I'm bringing a prayer request to a father, it's completely different than bringing it to a God that I don't... Dad, I need some help. Our Father, you are my Father. You're my Savior. The first thing I want to do is thank you for saving me. Thank you for our relationship, making me your child, adopting me. Our Father. And then He says this, hallowed be thy name. Dad, I want to ask you for something. Now, listen. Listen, our Father, God, I just want to tell you, you are so holy. You're so good. You're better. You are better than anything. You're better than Dunkin' Donuts. You're better than coffee. You're better than... You give me the air that I breathe. You're holy. You're wonderful. You're altogether lovely. You're just... And then He says, thy kingdom come. Lord, listen, I'm here at your throne. And I'm here about your agenda, not my agenda. Thy kingdom come. I'm looking forward to the day when you come and set up your kingdom here. And I'm looking forward to that, Lord. And I'm praying that you come. And then He says, thy will be done. That's very important. Lord, I'm here to submit to you. And while I want this, and I desire this, ultimately, you are my Father, you know best. I desire your will to be done. And then He says, as in heaven, so in the earth. Now, this is powerful thought that I thought about. How is the will of God done in heaven? Gabriel stands before Him. Go tell Him this, and he goes. The seven spirits are before the throne of God. They go out into all the earth. It's just like, that's how the will of God's done in heaven. I say to one, go, and he goeth. And it just, without reservation, without hesitation, without limitation, without argument, instantly the will of God is done in heaven. He speaks and light comes out and it happens instantly. As in heaven, so in earth. If I was in heaven right now, if you were in heaven right now and God said, Brother Roland, Brother Eric, do this, how would you do it? You'd do it right straight away. God, help me to know what your will is and do it right away, just like it was if I was in heaven. As in heaven, so in earth. Prayer, listen, the purpose of prayer is not to get my will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. That's the purpose of prayer. Prayer is not telling God what I want and selfishly enjoying it. It's asking God to use me to accomplish His will down here. And then I can ask Him for what I need. And you can never separate the Word of God from the will of God. You can't. That's why it's important to know His will. People say, I pray and I married her. Well, and God said it was okay. No, He didn't. He said not to be married to an unbeliever. Right? Well, I prayed and I said this or this and it's okay. No, it's not. That's not what God says. We ask Him to provide for our needs, this day our daily bread, not our greeds. So there has to be a priority, understanding the priority of prayer, understanding the pattern of prayer, And then you have to understand the persistence in prayer. Now he said, which of you, in verse 5, shall have a friend and go to him in the midnight and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall not answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. You know, when I first read this passage, because I didn't properly understand it, I had a problem with it. You know? Because it makes the Lord, if you don't look at it right, look like a pushover. First of all, I ask myself, who is this friend? He doesn't act like a friend. He's knocking on my door at midnight because he has a friend coming over and he needs 3 loaves of bread. Who eats 3 loaves of bread? He's not even asking for peanut butter or tuna. All he eats is carbohydrates. No wonder it took him till midnight to get there. He's trying to drag all his fat with him. What? Bread? At least ask me for something healthy. And then, no planning. He's come on a long journey. He just showed up at midnight. Who needs to eat at midnight? Wait for breakfast. How big is this guy? What is going on here? No planning, no emergency funny. And then he's not even come to get it for himself. He's come to get it for someone else. Most thieves steal money in the name of other people. Oh, yeah. And it's at midnight. You know, I had one time a missionary staying with me, and he got up in the middle of the night and raided the fridge and ate all the cake and got crumbs all over the house and couch. And I think about that guy every time I read this story. He's not getting supported. And then there's problems with this guy, too. Why are your kids in bed with you? I mean, that's not how you teach them to leave home at an early age and fend for themselves. That's not conducive for romance. No wonder he's having problems in his marriage. Go away, you're going to wake my wife up. You got kids in the bed. And I don't know what's going on out here, so this is not personal. I promise you that. But I don't know. Don't tell me either. So, you know, and then he's a pushover. He gives him bread and he wants him to go away. And then he just gives him bread to get him out of there. Look, it is not good parenting if your kid comes up and says, Daddy, will you do this? Daddy, will you do this? Daddy, will you do this? You're like, no. Fine, take it. Just go away and leave me alone. I'm like, why? We don't portray, that's not how God is. But that's not what this story is saying. You know what it's saying? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying God's the opposite. If a tired, selfish neighbor finally meets the needs of a bothersome friend, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father meet the needs of His own children? That's what he's saying. He's saying God's not like this neighbor. He never sleeps. He doesn't get impatient or irritable. He's generous. And he meets the needs of his children, and he's not a friend, he's a father. We've already discovered that, and his children are in the house with him. The friend at the door got knocked and got what he wanted, but God responds. And so the argument is this: if persistence paid off with the man that beat on the door of a reluctant friend, how much more is persistence going to be pay off if we keep praying to God and presenting our need to God, asking for His will to be done in this situation? How much more will that not pay off than it did for this friend getting too much bread? You see, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of His willingness. Prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, "Thy will be done," but to get ourselves to a place where He can trust us with the answer. That's why it needs to be persistent. You know, some of you have prayed for years and years and years about things, and they don't get answered. I think it was one preacher said this, old preacher. He said, "I used to stand at the harbor and I would watch ships go out. Little ships would go out for a day, they'd come back in the evening with their small catch of fish. And he said, then I would see the big ships and they would go out and sail out of the harbor. Sometimes they were gone for a year or 2 years, and they would stop at these different islands and pick up all this stuff, and they would come back bearing all this rich, wonderful treasure." And he said, that's how prayer is. Some prayers meet our daily needs, and others you send out, and 20 years they come back bearing gold. Just be persistent. Pray till the answer comes. And this man is my hero. His name is Michel Letito. Or, you know, going to war without the French is like going to war without a accordion. All you leave behind is a bunch of noisy baggage. That's not offensive. But this guy here, he ate that plane. And in his lifetime, he ate 18 bicycles, 15 shopping carts, 7 televisions, 6 chandeliers, 2 beds, a pair of snow skis, 1 plane, a waterbed, and a coffin. He would eat glass, metal, rubber. He ate the whole plane. I saw a video of him, and he's there, and his wife has her food, and he has glass, and he gets the hammer, breaks the glass, chews on the glass, swallows the glass. And he said he couldn't eat bananas because they bothered his stomach. Or boiled eggs. But he ate an airplane. He would eat 2.2 pounds of that airplane every day. It took him almost 2 years to eat the plane. And it didn't matter how he felt. Every morning he got up and looked at the ever-diminishing plane and he said, "I'm going to be the only person that ever eats an airplane." And every day, persistently and faithfully, he got up and ate the bicycle or the shopping cart or the television set or the airplane. And when he finally got done, they gave him, from the Guinness Book of World Records, a plaque to commemorate his success. And he said, "Thank you," and took it home and ate it. But if this knucklehead wanted to eat an airplane, so every day for 2 years he got up and consumed a small quantity of it till he could finally consume the whole airplane. I'm glad he wasn't in the Saul's water system. They would have a big mess down at the water treatment plant. But he flushed that whole airplane into the sewer system. If he can do that, and you say, "I want God to do some things in my life," why aren't you praying about it? Why aren't you persistently coming to God, asking for His will to be done in your life, and praying and praying and praying and praying? People argue more than they pray, and you wonder why your marriage hasn't changed. People yell more than they pray. Listen, pray. Pray persistently. When I first met Brother Ashton on Wednesday, we're here working at the church, and they said, "Hey, brother, you want to go get some lunch?" He said, "I'm not feeling that hungry today." I'm like, "Okay, what's wrong with you? Something weird? You sick? Who doesn't like to eat?" No, I don't feel like eating. Okay. So next Wednesday, I'm like, "Hey, Brother Ashton, you want to go get some lunch?" "Yeah, I don't. Yeah, I'm busy." "Okay, weirdo." And then the next Wednesday, I come knock on his office door. "Hey, you want to go get some lunch?" And he said, "I'm not eating today." I'm like, "I'm starting to notice a pattern here. Do you just not eat on Wednesdays?" He's like, "Yeah, I don't eat on Wednesdays." I'm like, "How long has this been going on?" He said, "For years." He said, "I first started fasting a day a week that God would heal my pastor that had leukemia, Brother DeMichael." And he said, God didn't heal him, but he gave him an avenue to continue his ministry and medicine to keep the leukemia at bay. And he's still pastoring a great church, and it's growing, and people are getting saved. And he said, God came through and answered that prayer. And he said, "So I started praying that God would send me a wife." For years. And then he met Miss Jessica and got married. And they have a child, and God's blessed. Why? Persistence. Persistent prayer. Persistence. So you have to understand that priority of prayer, the pattern for prayer, the persistences in prayer, and the promises of prayer. And this is my favorite one when we'll be done. It says here in verse 9, "I say unto you, ask and it shall be given." Wow. Why haven't you asked yet? According to his will. He says this, "Seek and ye shall find." What's the will? What's the answer? Seek it on your knees. Knock, and it will be opened. Shall be opened. If a son, are we not the son of God, if we're born again, shall ask for bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You know, the devil gave Jesus a stone, tried to give it, make it into bread. But God gives you bread. Right? He multiplied the bread. He gave him bread. He didn't give him stones. And he said, or if he asked for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? I probably would if you showed up at midnight. Not the Lord. Or if he asked an egg, "Dad, can I have an egg?" "Well, I fried you a scorpion." No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, we have the Holy Spirit because we're born again. And he said, you ask and he'll give it to you. You know what? You know what he's saying here? There's never a bad time to come to the Lord. He came at midnight. You know what midnight the Lord uses right before he comes back? The bridegroom at midnight, the very last second. Right? And he said, there's never a bad time to come. Some people say, "I'm too old, it's too late, I've waited too long." Yes, you have, but don't make it wrong by waiting longer. Two wrongs don't make a right. Two mistakes don't make things better, they make them worse. You waited too long, stop waiting any longer, go to the Lord, go to it about him. Right now, go to the Lord. The thief on the cross in the last hours of his life went to the Lord. It's never too late. It's never too late to go to the Lord as long as you are alive. There's never a bad time. And then you know what else he shows us? There's never a bad reason. The promise of prayer, there's never a bad time. There's never a bad reason. Well, I didn't plan properly. Well, my friend, Listen, you are the bridge that bridges the help of God from heaven to the lost person. Hey, the lost person can't talk to them, right? But Lord, I have a friend. He has a need, needs to be saved. I have a friend, he has a need. We're the bridge that connects heaven to earth. There's never a bad reason. Lord, I didn't plan right. It's my fault I'm in this mess. I should have planned, but I didn't. The Lord knows. Just tell him, I'm in this mess because I did the wrong thing. He said he's not here to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then another promise of prayer, there's not a bad time, there's not a bad reason, there'll never be a bad outcome. Which of you will ask for bread and he'll give you a serpent? You never ask God for help and he's never going to send hurt. It might not be the outcome you want, but you ask him for his will to be done. I've asked for healing and I got a coffin. And that's how the healing came. But on the positive side, I've asked for good things and better things came. You ever had that happen? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. At my lowest point, on the bed with the kids, crying and broken, I wrote this note in my Bible, in prayer, if I can find it. It's here somewhere. Right here. I said, God will bring her to me, and she will love what I love, and she will make me a better man, a better father, a better pastor, a better Christian. She will help me. Please, God, help me to wait on her. You know what I learned that day? That I was asking God for bread. He was not going to give me a scorpion. And the only thing that could mess up the answer that was coming is if I was impatient and went out into the desert and picked up a scorpion. You have to have patience. Wait on God. The answer's coming. And don't go pick up a scorpion. Don't go pick up a rock. Don't go pick up something that God didn't bring you. Wait on God. And he promises there'll never be a bad outcome. And then I want to close with this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, if you'll turn there. A great promise in prayer. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. There's the relationship. We use this verse for eternal security. But it has a greater purpose than that. Just that. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And because of that, because we know we're saved, look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, according to what? He heareth us. And we know, confident know, that he hear us whatsoever we ask, and we know we have the petitions that we desire. Wow. You know, there's a couple in this church, and they know a billionaire that lives in town, and his name is James Leiniger. And people always go to them and they say, hey, you know him? Hey, I'd really like to talk to him. You know? Just, you know, I really think he could help me out with this ministry I have or this thing I have. Just give me an audience with him. Can you set it up? Can you set up a meeting? Please? I mean, this is for a good reason. I'm asking money for other people. They're like, yeah, we don't really do that. But you can, we know that he heareth us. Somebody with greater willingness, with greater resources, with greater knowledge, with more compassion than the billionaire will hear you. And he promises that you will get the answer to your petition. It might not be the answer that you are expecting, but if you ask it according to his will, he will hear you and he will give you an answer by and by. Wow. Now, what do you have in your life, big or small, that you wouldn't want to bring to audience and to attention of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Teach us to pray. God will hear you. He will answer you. He will give you better than you ask for. There's never a bad time. There's never a bad reason. There's never a bad outcome. He's better than your friends. Bring it, bring it, bring it to the Lord. That's encouraging. Teach us to pray. So I'm going to have Brother Rocho come to the piano, and he's going to start playing in the garden. And if you'll bow your head, close your eyes, let me ask you this. Is there anything? Is there anything? Is there anything that you want to bring to the attention of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is there a mistake? Is there a need? Is there a problem? I promise you, there won't be a bad outcome. He'll give you an audience. He'll listen.